Lord, I ask that you would rest on these guys as they minister to us today, and that you would flow through them in the same way we just prayed for the people ministering to the kids. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to say I'm looking forward to September the 11th, which is the day that we kick off here, and we are going to have a meal. We're going to have ribs again. We started this last year where we bring a rib, kind of a barbecued rib luncheon to kind of kick off the year. And so you are welcome to come and be a part of that. Invite your friends, that kind of thing. And so that's going to be in, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks from today. Now, I'm just going to kind of say a few things, and then Christine's really, she's got the revelation today. No, we're tag teaming over the next couple of weeks. And so have we tag teamed before?
When couples decide to do things together, it sounds really good, and then you start to engage in it, and it's like, oh man, this has been, it's been a real challenge. It's been very much a wrestle. So we certainly appreciate all of your prayers, because it's not just this week, it's next week as well.
So I can be quite difficult to get along with, and so I guess that's kind of what I was interpreting there. And if somebody feels like they have a marriage ministry that you would want to meet with us maybe on Monday or Tuesday to solve this, we would sure appreciate that. No. Let's read, and then let's read from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read maybe half a dozen or so verses. It says this. It's a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," verse 10, "finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." There's more, but that's next week. So we were thinking about this message, and I thought, well, you know, let's talk a little bit about clothing and what to wear. And of course, then I thought, well, you know, why, rather than just calling this message the armor of God, I thought, you know, I right away I was taken back to that movie from about 10 years ago called The Devil Wears Prada. Who has seen that movie? Probably some of you have. Yeah. And I'm going to show you a clip here in just a second. And so, but essentially it was 10 years ago in 2006, and Meryl Streep, she was the main character in that movie. She played Miranda Priestly, who was a fashion magazine editor and who terrified everybody who worked below her, without even having to raise her voice. She was dressed impeccably, only wearing the highest fashions that one would expect if you worked for a fashion magazine in New York City. And she happened to have, you know, the name is Prada. Well, what is Prada? Maybe some of you know. It's not a car. It's not an Italian car. But rather, it is the high-fashioned Italian fashion house specializing in leather handbags, travel accessories, shoes, and other fashions. It was founded in 1913 by Mario Prada. Today it's worth $4 billion. But this character was taken on, and she was the most nasty, cutting character that you could ever imagine. And so, really, there may have been a real life portrayal in this. There's a lady by the name of Anna Wintour, who is to this very day, from 1988 to this very day, is the chief editor for Vogue magazine. And so that was kind of where the movie was based. on her life. And so it was this idea of Prada, and I got a little bit educated about Prada and high-end fashion. And so when Christine and I went shopping yesterday to HMV, I was looking up at the wall at these bags. And H&M? Yeah. And the Gap, I got that one right. And I looked at the handbags on the wall, and I thought, oh, I wonder where the Prada is. And so I went over, and I kind of looked, and I called the manager, and I said, hey, where... I didn't say that. But she was quite a lady. And are you familiar with the expression? It's a biblical expression, actually. It's a military one. It's called gird your loins. Have you ever heard of that? It's in the book of Job. And if you have a King James Bible or an older version, 1 Peter talks about that. Gird your loins. And so here is the beginning of The Devil Wears Prada and the couple of minutes when Miranda shows up for work. So we'll have a little look at this. And you can see what a nice, lovely lady she was.
She's on her way. Tell everyone.
She's not supposed to be here until 9.
Her driver just text message and her facial is ruptured a disc. People. That I can't even talk about.
All right, everyone, gird your loins.
Hold on.
Did someone eat an onion bagel?
Difficult to confirm an appointment.
No, I'm so sorry, Miranda. I actually did confirm last night.
The details of your incompetence do not interest me. Tell Simone I'm not going to prove that girl that she sent me for the Brazilian layout. I asked for clean, athletic, smiling. She sent me dirty, tired, and paunchy. An RSVP, yes, the Michael Kors party. I want the driver to drop me off at 9:30 and pick me up at 9:45 sharp.
Okay. So you think your boss is bad. We're talking about clothing, so here's some fast facts about the clothing industry. Do you realize that the clothing and fashion industry generates $2.5 trillion in revenue annually? With a T, $2.5 trillion. 60 million people worldwide are involved in the clothes and fashion industry. Number two on the list is Bangladesh. 59% of all of what they export has to do with clothing. Who do you think is number one in the world? 88% of this country's exports are related to clothing. What country do you think? China? Nope. Nope, not Cambodia. No, it's a small country. The nation of Haiti. 88% of all of their exports are related to clothing. Clothing is big business. Why is that? Because people care about what they wear. This is not a Western thing. This is not modern day. From the book of Genesis, Joseph and the coat of many colors, right on through to Friday evening watching the Olympics in Rio, clothing and fashion is all around us, permeating culture from the beginning of time. The way we dress often says a lot about who we are, what we believe, and where we come from. You know that we judge other people simply based on what they're wearing before we've ever had a conversation with them. Anybody? Yep. And although clothing can be influential in a person's life at any age, when is it most influential? When people are younger. And fashions inspired in the past eras are often recycled. Awful, perhaps, and recycled. And that is why I have pulled out jeans that are 20 now. You just have to wait. It's like, wow, it's come back in style. Just hold on to it for a while. Certainly there are different fashions for different occasions, aren't there? You are not going to show up at a wedding in your shorts and a t-shirt, and you're not going to show up at the beach in your three-piece suit. So fashion is, and what we wear. One of the most important things that a person can wear to demonstrate authority and power is a uniform, isn't it? Whether it be police, whether it be fire, and especially military. And so Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians, and he's making this strong case. He's making this point that he's telling the Ephesians, the Christian Ephesians, he's saying to them this, you are in a battle. You are in a battle. What are you wearing? Now, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. And you need to make sure that you are dressed accordingly. And the question that we have, or I have for us today is, are you dressed for battle? Are you here this morning dressed for battle? Or more importantly, whose clothes are you wearing? You see, if we try to do battle, if we try to do spiritual battle, and we are all in spiritual battle, whether you acknowledge that or not, it's there. But if we try to accomplish and win spiritual battle with our own clothes, we are fighting a losing war. We are going to get taken out. And Paul starts here in verse 10, and he makes this very emphatic and important point, and he says this, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And put on, I love that phrase, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? There's many, but here's just a few. Do you recognize any of these things in your life? Yeah, you can go on to the next slide and the next one. Here are just some. Schemes that the enemy does that takes us out. He wants to take our passion away. He wants to take us out in terms of focus. Big one, number three, identity. Family. Confidence, calling, purity. He wants to take us out in rest and containment. He wants our hearts, and he wants to take us out in relationships. You know, if I could sum that up, those ten things about his schemes, I would say this: that the enemy is most interested in seeing you disconnected rather than connected. If you look back, you see in verse 10. Paul writes and says, finally. So in other words, this is at the end of the book, right? This is chapter 6. But if you go back and look in Ephesians through chapters 1 through chapter 5, the whole book is about Paul saying to the Ephesians, let's get connected. Let's get connected. In verse 2, he talks about being connected to Christ. In chapter 2. In chapter 4, he talks about being connected in community. In chapter 5, Paul's talking about being connected in marriage. In chapter 6, he's talking about being connected in family with children. And then at the end of chapter 6, he's sort of saying, so how are we going to do this? How are we going to arrive at this place where we can be connected because there's a spiritual battle that's going on? And he said, here's what you need to do. You need to put on your spiritual armor. When you put on your spiritual armor, you will have the ability to deflect and defeat the schemes that we had just talked about. How many people here could relate to some of those 10 schemes you put up and say, yep, that has been something that is, there's been a scheme. Yeah. And so, even as a church, as a leadership team, we've been talking about what does it look like in the fall? I think we'd probably say this most every year, but what does it look like for us in the fall to take this community and for us to be connected in deeper levels than we have been before? To take the existing relationships that you have and the people that you know and for you to connect more with those people. Or what about if you're here and you would love the idea of being able to foster new relationships, new connections? I was at a party a couple of nights ago with Adam Price, and we sat down and just chatted briefly. He had been to Africa, and he said, you know, one of the most amazing parts about going to Africa was the team that we went with. It was a team from this church. And he said, and I didn't know really any of them. And now, by going on ministry with them, I feel like my heart is connected to them. I feel like, and he just started to name off a person after person after person. I didn't know that guy. I love that guy. And I guess this morning, my guess is, Adam, this morning you probably smiled over at, you know, some of those people because there was a heart connection. Would that be something that would interest you to go to a deeper level in terms of heart connection? I would say this morning that if we wanted to go there as a community, or if you want to go there as an individual in your life, it will require us and you to put on your spiritual armor. So what does that look like? Verse 12 talks about this battle for connectedness and our wrestle against it. So we're going to talk about three things today. There's six, and then there's prayer that's involved. And so Christine's going to take two of those things, and I'm going to take one. And so the very first thing, when we talk about putting on our armor, the very first thing that we need to put on is the belt of truth.
It doesn't? It works?
No, it doesn't work.
Okay, the belt of truth. So I am always drawn to the natural speaking of the invisible. And so something like the armor of God, I then want to understand exactly what the armor is and what it's like, sort of the five senses, so that I can apply that to my life in a spiritual way. And so the belt of truth was what the soldier would put on first. Like the Romans, they wore the long tunics, and when they were getting ready to go into battle, they would hike up their tunic between their legs and knot it up, and they would put the belt, or it was more like a girdle, not really a belt, and secure their tunic, and that meant that they were ready for their next military battle. And so when we put on truth, what would, you know, what is truth a defense against? Right. So you probably are familiar with John 8:44, where it talks about Satan being the, it says he's a liar. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we really need a truth to be like an antidote. It's like, you know, when you've got a snake bite, you're not, you want that antidote, you want that serum in your body. You don't want it just sitting on the shelf. And so I think about when we want truth in ourselves, in our beings, to help us. I mean, how do you do that? How do you get truth to be more than just something that you've read or somebody's told you about? It's like, you know, somebody says honey is sweet and you read about it, but until you've tasted it, you don't really believe it. So we're really wanting truth to go from our head into our heart, so it becomes more of who we are, our experience. And I know that David, when he prayed in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my anxious thoughts." And so I was just thinking about the things that, the different things that Jason put up on the slide about, if we were to make that our prayer, like, "Search me, O God, and try my thoughts about who you say I am, or search me and know my thoughts about my children. What are you saying about that? It's like every part to do an inventory, because, you know, Satan is going to lie to you about who God is, what his plans are for your life, who Jesus is, how Jesus sees you. So we need to have the truth in us. So truth acts as a protection, and it also helps guide us. It's like the compass, or what we would call more, maybe in modern days, a GPS. And I can remember when we first used a GPS. This is a funny story about Jason. Because I never want to tell stories about myself. Anyways, we were in Florida, and it was probably one of the first times that we used a GPS. And so, you know, you can program it. So we had a British voice, and it was female. And we called it her Mrs. Moneypenny, because that's how we roll. And we had to, you know, you plug in the address. And I can remember as we were getting the directions, Jason kept arguing with this a GPS, saying, no, I know this is not the right way. And I'm thinking, why are you arguing with a computer? They can't reply to you. And but over and over again, do you remember that? And what was happening was the GPS, they find the shortest route, but it's not necessarily the quickest way. And we all know that, you know, for men, it's about dividing and conquering. And so while the GPS did get us there, the shortest route, it was not necessarily the fastest route. So truth is like that for us. It can be our compass or GPS to keep us from, you know, going around in circles, or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, being tossed about by waves or every kind of teaching. And I like what but following the truth instead of, and this is one I have to speak to myself all the time, following the truth, letting that lead us instead of our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, because those change. And Jesus, he knew that, and he said, you know, when you know the truth, it will set you free. And I love what Bill Johnson says, that don't sacrifice the truth of God on the altar of experience. That is, don't, just because something you hoped for didn't come true, doesn't mean that God is not still the same. And I'll just finish this with this one last little story. I was listening to the new Jesus Culture album, and Chris Kalala, he has a song on it called The God of Miracles, and he has a little preamble as he introduces us to introduce his song. He talks about how about a year and a half ago his wife gave birth to a son, and he didn't live very long. And he said it was so important for them to, in that time of their lives, to keep the truth in front of them that God is good. He is still a God of miracles. And he says, I love this part, he said, what we hoped for didn't happen, but we still wanted to proclaim that God is good and that he's a God of miracles.
That's like way better than what I got here for the next one. Have you ever believed something your entire life, and then you found, I'm just finishing up this thought. Have you ever believed something your entire life, and then you found out it's actually not true? That's really hard to deal with. There was something that came up this week in the news. Did you hear it? Did you hear that? That studies have shown, are you sitting down? Studies have shown this week that flossing is of little or no value for a person's dental hygiene. That in fact, there's an American institution, I forget what it's called, but they can only put things in if they're actually scientifically proven. And this week, they quietly removed flossing from dental hygiene as a proven way to reduce decay. And all of our lives, we have believed, of course, and have been told that flossing is good. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about a lie. I have just told you that, and for some of you, you're thinking, phew, because I am flossing nearly as much as I should anyway. And others of you who are flossers, you are going to go home, and I just know you're not going to stop flossing. Why is that? Because for your whole life, you've been told something that is true. But maybe it's not. That's interesting. Asking God for bigger things in our lives. Lord, what are the areas in my life where I have believed a lie, and you want to come now with your Holy Spirit and reveal the truth? Because if you've heard your whole life that something is true and you find out that it's different, it's very hard to make that change. I've often said this to people. Maybe I've even said it to this group. Are you ready? What's 2 plus 2? No, it's 5. What's 2 plus 2? What is 2 plus 2? It's 5. What if you've been told your entire life, that 2 plus 2 equals 5, and then somebody comes with a flashlight of revelation, and they say, well, actually, it's 4. And you go, oh my goodness, it's 4. And then you sneak away, and you think, I've been told it's 4, but deep down, I'm still going to say it's 5. Even though I've been told the truth, I think I'm still just going to keep that little thing, I'm going to keep that little lie with me. Ever been in a place like that? Where the Holy Spirit wants to come and he wants to put on us the belt of truth and lead us into truth. Where do my notes go? Oh, there they are. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, when I think of putting on a breastplate of righteousness, I don't know about you, but immediately I think of vital organs. Specifically, the heart. You know that the Greek word for the breastplate is actually heart. The meaning of it is heart protector. The breastplate means heart protector. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow. Can I say that again? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. One other modern translation with this version of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it says this, put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Do you know that God approves of you? Do you know that? That if you're here and you're a Christian today, that God approves of you. Now, for some of you, that's very easy to receive. And for some of you, that's very difficult to receive. Now, here's the idea, though, that he approves of you, he approves of me, he approves of us, not because of anything that we have done, but rather the approval from God comes through what his Son has accomplished, Jesus. And because of that, as we receive him, then we have his approval. And so if you're here today and you know Christ, you have the approval of God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you have the opportunity to receive the approval of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, again in the modern translation, God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through him. We receive God's righteousness through Christ. There's kind of two ditches there, isn't there? For some of you, it's like, oh, that's so easy for me to receive his approval and his righteousness through Christ. And for others, it's like, ah, I don't know. Anytime I make a mistake, anytime I sin, anytime I step sideways, I guess I've lost God's approval now. That's not the case at all. If you are in Christ, you have God's approval. His breastplate of righteousness. It's like this. The breastplate of righteousness has Christ's stamp on it, as though he said, your righteousness isn't sufficient to protect yourself. Here, take mine. Put it on. There's something so significant in that, that our requirement is to actually put on the belt of truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I have a quote here, you can put that up, from a financial guy, Charles Schwab. He said this, I like it. I have yet to find the man, however exalted his station, who did not do better work and put forth greater effort under a spirit of approval than under a spirit of criticism. We all do better under a spirit of approval than a spirit of criticism. And can I say today that when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are putting on the approval of the Most High God. When we put on the breastplate, our heart is protected, and it gives our heart a chance to heal up. Because if an arrow has come, and more on that next week, but our heart has been hurt, and if it's left undone, that hurt heart turns into a hard heart. And out of that heart, then we can become a heart of stone. But when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, not only then are we protected from arrows that are coming this way, it's like it gives our hearts a chance to heal. And God takes what would be a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. So put on your breastplate of righteousness.
I love shoes. I have a lot of shoes. I thought I'm going to just estimate how many shoes are in my closet before I actually counted them. And of course, do you think I underestimated or overestimated? Of course, because, you know, you need shoes for all sorts of occasions, right? There's your rain boots. Totally forgot about those. The winter boots, your water shoes, your flip-flops. Oh, I almost called them thongs. You need shoes for dress up, I need shoes for work, you need shoes for running, I need shoes for running, a couple of different flat shoes, high heels. So there's lots and lots and lots of shoes. I just wonder, you know, if I were to poll you, that what number you came up with. So I think I had almost 20 or more, I can't remember. And I want to say that I wouldn't want to apologize about that, but I don't really, because I just love shoes. Both my parents had oodles of shoes, so I just say it's in my genes. I was happy to talk about shoes. And I was just remembering a time when we were in Arizona, and we went to this, in Scottsdale, this beautiful mall, and this sports store, of course, when you have boys. And there was one part that had all sorts of clothing and just things for kids and women. And then there's a whole section just for basketball shoes. And those of you that love basketball, you'll just really appreciate all the styles and colors. It was just like a mecca. And I watched, you know, because we had to spend a lot of time in that store, I watched boys come in and just be like, oh, Dad, oh, you know, kind of, because they had a huge price tags, right? But they were just... Shoes are just so important. They're super important for the Roman soldier. So they had a sandal that was about three layers of leather. And when when they were getting ready for battle, they would put spikes or nails in. So they would have this grip, so whatever terrain they found themselves on, they would have stability and sure-footedness. And so I had to bring something from home because, so you could just get the, I know it might be hard for you to see, this is a baseball cleat, and it is, I don't know, maybe half an inch, a couple of centimeters for the cleat. So it allowed so when Ben would wear these in orange, right? I could have chosen the black or the white ones, but that's kind of boring. When the ground was wet and soft, then these cleats would help them stay stable and, of course, prevent injury. Plus, you could always tell if Ben was playing in the field because you could see the orange shoes. So the Roman soldier had the shoes with the spikes and the nails to give them stability. And I was thinking about what peace does, because this scripture fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, of course, the gospel of peace, the good news, that's all about Jesus. And so when we have Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace, we have the peace inside of us. And it's not just, you know, absence, fear, but it's more the Greek word irene for like this tranquility of soul or or the Hebrew word, the shalom, where it's just like, you know, wholeness, abundance in every part of your life, your finances, your health, your relationships. And I was thinking about how when we're carriers of that, when things happen to us that, you know, that are unexpected, like somebody gets sick, or there's a bill, a dental bill that we are facing right now, or just other things that are unexpected that could, you know, throw you off, that we have this gift of peace within us, that whatever happens, that to make us anxious, we have the ability to not just, now what am I going to do? Paul tells us in Philippians 4 to don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray about everything with all kinds of prayers and requests, with thanksgiving. And what does he promise? The peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so when we are facing things that make us anxious, which, you know, we all will, right? There's a battle going on right now for you. Some of you are sitting here and you're just like, you're, you know, having a hard time just even engaging because you're consumed with something, a problem or something that's going on. And so when we... when you hear about the peace, it's not just, oh, that sounds good, that's a good idea, but it's the tool, it's one of the weapons. These three weapons, the first three that Paul talks about, those are what we're supposed to be wearing at all times. And next week when we talk about the armor of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, those are things we, weapons we take up for specific battles. So peace, righteousness, and the truth are to remain in us at all times.